Okay, well, let's begin with a word of prayer. And Father, we do thank you for your faithfulness, and we thank you for the victory that we have in Christ Jesus, regardless of what's happening here on earth. We thank you that you are on the throne and will be on the throne every day and eternally. And Lord, we do pray for this day, this election day, and just pray that your hand would be upon the accuracy of the voting, and you would confuse and shut the mouths of those who are voting more than once and who are showing up in places to scare the people off and all of that. But Lord, I think that regardless of what happens, I do believe that your hand will prevail, and I do pray that that means that leaders, according to biblical principles, will be elected. And Lord, we are a wicked nation. We have maybe more unbelievers than believers, and certainly we do, and we have more that would like lawless people over them rather than a law-abiding person. But Lord, we cry out for help, and we cry out that you would be honored, you would be glorified, and the trashing of the blessings that you've given this nation would subside. And so, Lord, help us, help us, help us. Open our eyes to see what you have for us in chapter 12 this morning, to see the purposes of Satan and to see his motives and his objectives, to see the purpose behind what he does. And Lord, may it speak to us as we go through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Rule over my soul, rule over my soul. Sweet Spirit, rule over my soul. My rest is complete as I sit at your feet. Sweet Spirit, rule over my soul.
Question number one, where is Satan today?
Right here.
On earth.
Wants to be.
Yeah, yeah.
Having fun.
Walking to and
fro. Okay, very good. Who are some of the world leaders that Satan has been behind through history?
Oh, goodness gracious. The list is too long.
Pretty much everybody, right?
Yeah. Adolf.
Adolf Hitler and Stalin and of course, Haman, and was going to wipe out all the Jews, right? And
Mussolini.
The list is not a short list, is it? And I mentioned, I think, last week or whenever it was, 2016, when you look at our president's mentors and heroes, everyone to the man hates Israel. And that's all indicative of Satan. That's right. Where the hatred of Israel comes from, is Satan, all the way back to Genesis 3. Question number two, who does the Bible refer to as the archangel? Who is the angelic being behind all the persecutions of the nation toward Israel, nations toward Israel described in Revelation? Satan, amen. Who is the chief angel defending Israel?
Michael.
Amen. Oh, you guys are great. What is the origin? What is the origin of sin? Does the Bible teach that terrible things are yet to happen to Israel?
Yes.
Is the coming persecution connected with the Messiah?
Yes.
Who will protect Israel during the coming persecution?
Jesus.
What two purposes of Satan are revealed in verses 15 and 17. Ah, got you there. Okay. Well, you got to learn something here, otherwise we don't even have a class, right? Number eight, can you think of another scripture that speaks of God bearing Israel on eagle's wings? Okay. Maybe we got a couple you can learn there this morning. Number nine, does today's study say there will be Jews professing Jesus Christ as Savior during the tribulation? Number 10, from the beginning of the tribulation, how long will evil reign on the earth? Yeah. So we're almost done with evil. Did you know that? I mean, you know, I don't know how many more elections we're going to have where we have to worry about evil, right? Because he is ruling and reigning, and once the tribulation starts, 7 years, that's the end of it. We won't have any more evil in the world because we'll have Christ ruling and reigning with a rod of righteousness.
Okay, well, let's just look at chapter 12. You did great. You got a, you know, grading on a curve. You got an A plus plus plus. Grading without a curve, you still got an A. So, you know, that's pretty good, right? Chapter 12. Let's read the first. Let's read the whole chapter. We did the first six verses last week, but just as review, because it kind of sets up the rest of the chapter too. Now, a great sign appeared in heaven: a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven: behold, a great fiery red dragon. So we see the two great signs in heaven there. One is the woman, who is?
Israel.
And the second is the devil. A great red fiery red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven. Stars, a cow's sound, count for what in the scriptures?
Angels.
And threw them to the ground, or to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. Herod the Great kind of got a part of that, didn't he? She bore a male child who was to root all nations with a rod of iron. And we talked about scriptures last week that certainly specify that as our Lord Jesus Christ. And her child was caught up, ascended to heaven, to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 3.5 years. And then today's verses. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angel fought with the devil, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. The prosecuting attorney did not get reelected. He's out of office. He's out of commission. He's out of town, to say the least. And they overcame him how? By the blood of the Lamb. Number two, by the word of their testimony. And number three, they did not love their lives to the death. They did not love their lives more than dying. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But, on the other hand, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time, a times, and half a time, 3.5 years, from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. That reminds me, that should have been one of my questions. That would have been a good one. What do you think is meant by water there in the flood? Could be. People think it could be armies, could be nations, possibly could be water itself. But notice it's like a flood. It doesn't say it is a flood, it's like a flood. So chances are, in my opinion anyway, it's not water. It's probably armies going after Israel. But I don't know. Anyway, nobody knows. Commentators, some of them say nations and some armies and some say water and some say who knows what. And we don't know. He didn't tell us, but like a flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And when you start to get this into context, it, you know, it's very obvious we have two wars going on at the same time. We've got God's wrath being poured out on a Christ-rejecting world, big time, these last seven bowls here. And at the same time that's happening, we've got Satan having war against Israel and against believers, or would-be believers. So we've got
This is not a happy time to be around this earth, is it? So if we reach anybody and they say, well, I'll just take my chances and take the mark, you got to say, hey, I got a scripture for you. You got to read and tell me what it means. And if they say, I'll take my chances, then you could actually, you know, you have a definition of an ignoramus, right? That's right. I think so. Okay, verse 10. We're not verse 10, we're verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. You know, that's kind of amazing to think we got war in heaven. Don't you think of heaven as a peaceful place?
Yeah,
I mean, that's where we want to go, isn't it?
Right.
But now, heaven's not all peace. Because we've got Satan and his angels have access there, don't they? I mean, it's almost, you know, when you read this chapter, before chapter 12 anyway, you think, well, you know, Satan's not messing around in heaven any longer. He's had his fling and that's all over. No. When we read Job, it's still current today. He's accusing, he's going back and forth, apparently, accusing us. And yet we see that he will and his angels will be thrown out at this point in time. And this is approximately, this is the seventh trumpet. The seventh trumpet covers what part of the tribulation?
The last half.
So this, I believe, is probably in the middle of the tribulation or thereabouts, and probably the first part of the seventh trumpet. Of course, that's where we have here. We just got into the seventh trumpet. And we see Satan in a war. And notice who is fighting this war. It's Michael and his angels. Of course, I like the odds here, right? 2-1. Satan only took a third of the angels with him, right? And so... even if he had two-thirds, it still wouldn't make any difference. But at any rate, I don't think. But we see this fulfilled in prophecy. Turn back to Daniel. There's so many prophecy things in Daniel. And we see in Daniel 10 a reference to his defeat here and in other places here in Daniel. But first, and we see a reference to Michael as well. Daniel 10:13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. So here we have Daniel having this great prayer, but he didn't get an answer for 21 days because the angel who had been dispatched from heaven when his prayer began got held up here, as it says. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, now Persia hadn't even become a power then yet, this was later, but here already we've got the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. So we see here very clearly Satan is in control, or at least influencing the kings and the princes of the world from day one. You know, that's where he is establishing a lot of his activity, is through the rulers of the world. And of course, you see the rulers of the world. I think the statistics on the United Nations right now, out of the last sanctions in the last, I don't know how many years, 10, 15 years, 300 plus are against Israel, and I think there was one against everybody else. You get kind of an idea of who's behind that. I mean, it's when you have people hating Israel, you've got people controlled by Satan. That's just the way it is. So we see here that Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And then in verse 20 and 21 of the same chapter, we have the following. We are talking about Daniel 10, verse 20 and 21. Then he said, do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I've gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come. And so this is all future. But in the eternal, it's now, right? Everything is now eternally. So even though Greece is way downstream, because this is, with Daniel here, this is what, 500 plus years before Christ, and Greece didn't come along until what, about 300 years before Christ or thereabouts. So this is maybe a couple hundred years in our time domain between when the angel is talking about here, but yet in the now, it, I guess, doesn't matter. So he says, I've got to go and fight with the prince of Persia, and indeed the prince of Greece will come.
But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. So Michael is the guy here who's defending Israel in a sense as one of the princes. He's the only angel we have identified, as far as I know, in the scripture as an archangel. In Jewish tradition, they claim there's seven of them, but the scripture only says one, so I'll go with one. And we see that in Daniel chapter 10. Then turn over to Daniel chapter 12, and here is a prophecy of the end time. Wow, hello there, that's where we are, isn't it? This is also chapter 12, as it turns out in Daniel. At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. So that's Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So there we have this prophecy, and all of these involve Michael here that we have just read, Michael the archangel. Look at Jude chapter 9, if you want to turn there. If you're not, you know the story. It's when they were contending, when Satan and Michael were contending over where the body of Moses was buried. But the point there is, we've had this many times and you know it, but even the archangel Michael, who is the powerful dude, he would not take Satan on directly, but he says, the Lord rebuke you. And so, if Michael is not going to take Satan on, don't even think about taking him on yourself. Because if you say, I rebuke you, I mean, that's a joke. Don't even waste the words. But in the name of Jesus Christ, what? Satan must flee. So we are so empowered by what the Lord has done and is doing for us that in his name, Satan has to flee. Isn't that great? Isn't that great to know that we have more power than Satan? Not in ourselves, oh no, but in the name of Jesus Christ. I think that's just great. James says what? Resist the devil and he, once in a while, will take a walk? No, it says he will flee from you, right? Yes, amen. Okay, then war broke out in heaven, Michael and his angels. Remember, Michael's name is what? Who is like God. That is Michael's name. He was shown as another mighty angel that we thought it might be him in Revelation 10 when we were there a little bit ago. Now, in the Gospels, we have some references to this. Turn back to John 12, chapter 12, verse 31. John 12, 31. And in John 12, 31, Jesus is saying, in verse 30, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. This is right after his triumphal entry. And then he says, verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This is prophetic. He's going to be cast out. He hasn't been cast out yet, but he will be. So we're 2,000 years closer to that casting out than we were when Jesus made this statement, it would appear to me. And then Romans 16:20, this is really a fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. This is right at the end of Romans, of course. Romans only has 16 chapters. But Romans 16:20, and almost in the benediction, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Now, I think if I ask you a definition of that word shortly, you would not say 2,000 years. But keep in mind, this is all in the spiritual realm, and in the spiritual realm, there is no difference between yesterday, today, and tomorrow, really. It's just now. And it's beyond our ability of time and space to really comprehend that, I think. But the point is, it will crush Satan. And, of course, that was the prophecy in Genesis 3:15, was it not? That Satan would bruise the heel of the Messiah, but the Messiah would crush his head. And so that's consistent all the way through. Hebrews 2:14 is a great passage, of course, that gives us that assurance that Satan was defeated on the cross. Hebrews 2:14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he, Jesus Christ, might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. So the devil's got power, all right. God is using him. He was defeated 2,000 years ago on the cross, but God has left him in power, kind of like a King Saul kind of a deal. David was anointed early on, but Saul stayed in office for 40 years, not 40 more years after David was anointed, but for a total of about 40 years. So he was around a long time, even though he was not God's anointed. Satan is being used, I believe, as an alternative of choice for all of us to either choose what we want. The flesh will want to choose the flesh, which is ruled by Satan, in effect, and we want to choose the Spirit instead of the flesh, because what? The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. So the Spirit wants us to follow spiritual things, but the flesh wants to follow fleshly things, and that is where Satan is having his field day, in the fleshly realm. So we see here in Romans and in Hebrews, and then 1 John 3:8, verse that you know very well. He who sins is of the, what?
Devil.
For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was made known or manifested, that he, Jesus Christ, might destroy the works of the devil. So we have all kinds of victory here, but it's all Jesus Christ, and the bad one is always Satan, isn't it? He's the accuser. He's the one against. He's the bad one. Now, we have some good news here in this battle. They did not prevail, verse 8 says. That means they lost, right? I was thinking of that today. They lost. I wonder who that will apply to tomorrow. You know, but they lost. And then, secondly, they were cast out. Oh, how I hope we have godly leaders and the ungodly ones would be cast out, right? So that great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old. And most commentaries believe that that is a direct reference to Genesis, to the fall of man, where we have the shining one there in Genesis, but it's translated serpent. And here, this we have the same word, serpent, here. Of course, it's not the same word in Hebrew, because this is Greek in the New Testament. But that great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, directly involved in the temptation of Adam and Eve, it would seem. And now, to further identify who it is, he gives the names here. He called the devil. The devil in Greek means slanderer, and Satan, a Hebrew a term meaning adversary. So we have the slanderer and the adversary who deceives the whole world. Well, that's a pretty big title there, isn't it? And doesn't that really help us to identify just who he is? He's the slanderer and the adversary, and he's deceiving the whole world. We can remember Pharaoh. We can remember Haman. We can remember Herod, Hitler, Stalin, as we've already mentioned. And in Revelation 20:10, we have a reference there. Revelation 20:10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night for 3.5 years. Is that what it says? How long?
Forever.
Had a woman that came up after service Sunday, and she said, I'm going to a Bible study, and I don't know about where their teaching is right. They're saying hell is just for a short time. And so if somebody asks you that, where would you take them? You probably take them a lot of places, but one place I like to take them is to Matthew. And I like to take them to Matthew and point out these two words that are used there, which are identical words in the original. Matthew 25, the last verse. Matthew 25, 46. Jesus talking about those who are not his. These will go away into everlasting punishment, eternal, forever. But the righteous into everlasting, or eternal, or forever life. So the same term is used lengthwise for heaven as hell, right? It's forever. It's not a short term. Now, there's all kinds of false teachings around in the world because we don't want to face. It's just like, why is evolution such a ridiculous lie? It's because we don't want to face who the Creator is. So why do we not want to face hell? We can't bring ourselves to believe there would be outer darkness forever. So we say, well, it can't be forever. It's just, you know, everybody will get to heaven eventually. You might go through a little tough times to get there, but, you know, everything's going to lead to heaven. No, it's not. That's not what the Bible says at all. You go into everlasting punishment, and here we see Satan and the beast, or where the beast and false prophets are, they will be tormented day and night. Now, I do believe they will have the hottest fire. You know, we do see some aspects in the Scripture that would tend to believe there are different levels of torment, but they'll be on the front burner with the flame turned up, I would think, because of the what they've done. So Satan, who deceives the whole world, was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. I was trying to visualize what that'll look like. Now, of course, you got spirit beings, so you can't see spirit beings, right? But that'll be a pretty good exodus out of heaven. If you have a third of the angels and Satan all being thrown out, right? I mean, that's like spring cleaning, isn't it? Big time? Or bigger than that? Now, in Luke 10:18, Jesus made this statement, and I think it has multiple applications, but I'm not sure. But Luke 10:18, Jesus said to the disciples when they came back, and he said, oh, wow, we even cast out demons in your name, hallelujah. And he said what? I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now, that would tend to be a past tense verb, which means that he's already seen it. And I imagine he did when Satan was found iniquity in him. But in terms of fall from heaven, that may be a little different than cast out. Falling may have been iniquity found in him, but it would seem to apply here as well, because the Lord is going to be certainly aware of all this. So Satan is going to fall like lightning from heaven. I guess it's that quickly. I don't know how fast it's going to be, but he and his angels are going to be coming down, right? And if they come down unhappy, can you imagine the havoc that's going to be wrought here on earth? Unbelievable. So he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then in verse 12, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. Isn't that good news? So even though it would seem like after we get raptured to heaven, we're saved, nothing is going to change that, but it seems like maybe Satan is still accusing us up until he's cast out here. I'm not sure exactly how you look at that wording, but it says now, that's after he's been cast out, salvation, strength, the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who has accused them, I take that's the believers, and it may be still accusing those on earth, I don't know, but has accused them, the believers, what before our God, day and night, has been cast down. Anyway, the good news is, heaven's going to be cleaned up, right? And we're going to be delighted because salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. So hallelujah, hallelujah. Good news for those who are up topside. Not so good news for those who are down here, right? Now, we have a few scriptures here. We have this pluck from the fire. I kind of like that term in a way in Zechariah 2. And just look at that for just a moment. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 2. This is Joshua, the high priest, coming back. And then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand. Well, I don't like that very much. I don't like anybody at the right hand of the Lord. That's a kind of a position of authority, isn't it? But that's where Satan is. He's standing at his right hand to oppose. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem. Who has chosen Jerusalem? Rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? So Satan wants to destroy Jerusalem. He wants to destroy Israel. But the Lord is saying, I have taken you out of the fire. And that applies to every one of us, doesn't it? I think that's what that means to each one of us. Through his grace, we've been taken out from the final destination of the fire. Without that, that's where we would go. And then in Revelation, we have a couple of other references as well. Revelation 11, 15, we were just there a little bit ago, last week or the week before last. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's relating to the good news, the salvation and strength and kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. And then similarly in chapter 20, we're back to Satan again. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain on his hand, Revelation 20, verse 1. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old. There's that same term in chapter 20. Who is the devil and Satan? Again, there's the definition exactly who it is. And bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him to the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released a little while. And of course, then his rebellion will come right at the end of the 1,000 years. And then we have that verse 10 again there in that same chapter. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So that's goodbye, Satan, at that point in time. Goodbye forever. Verse 11, and they overcame him. These are the believers, overcame him by their three things here. Blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. So these apparently would apply to you and I to the extent that we're overcoming Satan by the blood of the Lamb, very clearly, and by the word of our testimony, our witness. Our witness is to Christ, right? Because we're his. And now they did not love their lives to the death. I don't think that applies to anybody but martyrs in a sense, and yet is a real a powerful verse there to ask each of ourselves, how much do we love our life? How much do we love ourself? And do we love self more than Christ? And so where is self in your love list? Is it number one? Or is it something below number one? I would think for most of us it's pretty well near the top of the list. I don't think I can say, oh, I love you more than I love myself. I wish I could, but I can't say that and be honest because I don't. I worry about myself all the time. I don't worry about you much at all, you know. But, well, I mean, I'm sorry to... You know. I mean, you're more spiritual than I am, so worry about me, but I can't worry about you. But...
There we go.
Peggy is... Well, I won't even say how far ahead she is of me because... No, but where is our self? Where is our self? Because that is the constant battle between the flesh and the spirit. And the flesh is self. The flesh isn't somebody else's flesh that you have trouble with. I don't have trouble with your temptation. I have trouble with my temptation, right? I don't have trouble yielding to the lust problems that you have, but I do have problems not yielding to the lust problems that I have. And so it's the self that it's the whole thing there, and we get the pride, we get the envy, we get the jealousy, we get all these things wrapped up, that's all wrapped up in self, isn't it? And even after we come to the Lord, and we're saved, and we're walking with the Lord, it's awfully easy to slip back into that, oh, I'm serving more than you are, or, oh, I gave a better study than you did, or, you know, I'm doing two studies a week and you're only doing one, or, you know, I'm praying this much and you're only praying that. Is that carnal comparison again? What is that? Fleshly comparison keeps coming back in there, doesn't it? And you get that, seems like that self-satisfaction just comes when somebody gives you a compliment, isn't it? Isn't that rotten? I mean, it really is rotten because you're appealing, or we are appealing, or we appeal to, or whatever. Anyway, it's very appealing to have people compliment me. I love to hear it. And as soon as I hear it, I go, I'm not supposed to enjoy that, right? The Lord's supposed to get all the glory, right? But it's so easy to take it for ourselves, isn't it? So Where is the love of yourself? Because it says they did not love their lives to the death, meaning they did not hang on. I'm not gonna bow the knee to Christ because it'll mean my head's gone. So I'm not gonna do that because I don't want to lose my head. So do you want to lose your head for Christ or not? I said, well, who wants to lose their head for Christ? Well, I think we need to purpose in our heart where our allegiances are, because when that day comes, when that moment comes, that's not the time to make that decision. Because we'll have such fear, such adrenaline flowing, you're not going to make a good decision at that time. I mean, that's just like handling our lust, right? You say, well, I'll wait till I get right in the fire of the lust, and then I'll decide not to. I don't think so. It's not the way it's going to work. So these people overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Look at Colossians 2. There's a nice scripture there, Colossians 2. Colossians 2:13. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities, there it is, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. So here we have our salvation. Our position is not in legalism, but it's in Christ, right? It's in Christ. And this is what Satan is so against, that whole situation. Look at 1 John 1, 5, and talking about our advocate, our Lord Jesus Christ. These are all scriptures you know well, but it's still good to look at them a little bit, I think. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, and we'll look on through a couple of verses in chapter 2. Verse 5 of 1 John chapter 1, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from how much sin? All sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us again from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. He paid the price for the whole world's sins. His substitutionary death paid the price for all sins, past, present, and future. And so that's the position that we have in Christ, and where they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of the testimony, they did not love their lives to the death. One of the commentators said, God's people in every age must expect the world's opposition, but the church can always defeat the enemy by being faithful to Jesus Christ. And we see that with our missionaries around the world. I don't care what country you're in, there's going to be opposition. And you go to the missionaries and they say, oh, you don't believe it's so hard in this country. Oh, you don't understand how hard it is in this country. And of course, I always say, yeah, I don't understand how hard it is. But you know what? That's the same thing I heard about the last 25 countries I visited. And it's true in every one of them. It's hard. It's opposition. So there is that opposition, but where the Word of God is being taught, where love is being shown, where discipling is being done over time, the Word of God is penetrating and changing lives. I don't care what the opposition is, whether it's government, whether it's religion, or whether it's lack of religion, or whether it's just tradition, whatever it is, the Word of God is powerful. Satan is not as powerful as the Word of God, right? But it's not easy. It doesn't mean we can go in and, you know, on a 5-minute evangelistic presentation, turn a person's life around forever.
effectively and have them going deeply rooted and grounded in the Word of God. You can't do that in 5 minutes. It's got to take time, right? It doesn't take time to receive the Lord. No, I don't mean that. But it takes time to become mature in the Lord. And we see in those four soils, or I think those four soils are all believers. And there's only one out of the four that bears fruit, right? One of them gets picked off right away by Satan. Another one, it doesn't. The roots don't go deep, so I mean that's your, what do you call it, Alka-Seltzer Christian? I mean they're full of gas. Oh, well, not full of gas. They're full of fizz for a while, and then zoom, all dies down, and you don't even see them anymore. And then they're the ones that get choked out with the life, you know, with the thorns, with the weeds, the cares of the world. You know. But then there is that one good one, which is 30, 60, 100-fold. Praise God. All right. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. So we got good news in heaven. But, contrasting now, we have woe. I don't think this is necessarily the third woe, but it's indicative of the third woe. Woe to what? To the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. Now, I don't quite understand what the sea has to do with it here. Is Satan going to go take on all the fish? I don't know what he's going to do. But I guess what it says is, if you're in trouble on earth, it's not going to help if you jump in the water, I guess. I don't know. But it says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath. Great wrath is a stronger term as you can use in terms of anger. That's big time anger. And why? Because he knows that he only has a short time. Now, in the next chapter, we'll get into that shortly, but in chapter 13, he actually has some victories during this 3.5-year period. We read in 13 verse 7, it was granted to him, to the beast, to make war with the saints. That's not all of the church. The church is gone. This is the primarily Israel, the saints, and to overcome them. So he was overcoming the saints, Israel, at that point in time. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Now that's some authority, isn't it? But his time is short. His time is short. Remember, he's got only 3.5 years total, so it's even a little less than this probably by this time. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him. So he is going to have big-time followers, isn't he, for a short time. Now notice this, whose names have not been written in the book of life. This kind of blows a hole into the theory that everybody's name is written in the book of life, doesn't it? Because this says to those whose names are not written in the book of life. Now you can argue, well, was it written and blotted out, or whether it was never written in the first place? I don't know, but it certainly says whose name was not written in the book of life. We've got to have our names in the book of life, or we end up in the wrong place. He knows he has only a short time. So it's going to be a time of trouble and turmoil that we could never understand. Jesus said in Matthew 24:22, except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, for the believing Jews' sake, these days are limited. So that's going to be a bad time, isn't it? God bringing war on the wicked and Satan bringing war on the good. That pretty well covers everybody, doesn't it? I mean, everybody's getting it. You don't want to be there. And, of course, you won't be there. But there are those that we know who we wonder whether they'll be there or not. Okay, verse 13. How are we doing time-wise? Overall, right? I'm only going to run over an hour, so it's okay. You got plenty of time. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the child. And we read this again back in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus saying this in Matthew 24. And you know this passage, I think, pretty well because we've been over it before. But Matthew 24:15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, oh, that's another guy we forgot to mention, Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a pretty direct Satan-controlled guy, wasn't he? Went in and worshipped a pig on the altar. I mean, you can't get much worse than that. Spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads this, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Pray that your flight may be not in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there shall be will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So that is going to be really some difficult time here on earth. Now Israel, the woman, was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for 3.5 years from the presence of the serpent. So the woman given two wings of a great eagle. Turn back, and there's different scriptures here, but these two are two great ones, I think. One is in Exodus 19:4. Beginning in verse 1, in the third month, after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. So it took them 90 days from the time they left Egypt to get to Sinai. They had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and had camped in the wilderness, so Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel. So this is the instruction out of Moses to tell all of Israel, right? All 1.5 million men and however many were women or whatever it was. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings. So that's the idea. He's rescued them. He's taken them out, right? He's borne them on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. But isn't that a tender kind of a statement? I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. So we see that there in Exodus. And then look on over to Deuteronomy 32, another passage, Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, verses 11 and 12. As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings, so the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign god with him. This is Moses' song. Again, it's talking about the Exodus from Egypt. But we see, carrying them on its wings, so the Lord alone. And so we have the same statement there. So we see that Israel is going to be protected. The wilderness, probably, we see that in Daniel 11, but it's probably the same wilderness that David was running around in. It probably would include the wilderness where Moses was in, coming from Egypt, when he came across that wilderness down there in the southern part. We think it might be Petra, but we don't know for sure. Petra would be an obvious place, because it's very hard to defend, but God is going to defend them. So, you know, he could put them right here in Costa Mesa, for that matter. It'd be just, you know, I hope it's not a wilderness, but it might be by then, I don't know. Where she is nourished for time and times and half a time, 3.5 years, from the presence of the serpent. So we see the extent of God's protection. Turn back to Daniel one more time and just look at chapter 7 there, as we have this reference to a similar situation. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. The Antichrist shall speak pompous words against the Most High, and shall persecute the saints of the Most High, Israel, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hands for 3.5 years. That's the time we're talking about here in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. And then on over to 12:7. Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand held up heaven to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, so that it'll be for a time, times and a half a time. When the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. So Daniel is talking about 3.5 years of this bad time, where we are talking about Israel is going to be nourished from the serpent during that bad time. And what do we see here? God cares for those who he will use. God cares for those who he will use. We know the two witnesses were protected until their testimony was finished. And then they were out of there, right? And so you're still here.
this morning. I think you are. Anyway, I see some of you still here. So that means God's got something for you, or you wouldn't be here, right? So what are you going to do about it? Here I am, Lord. Send me, use me, help me, strengthen me. I know you can use anybody better than me, but I'm still here, so you got something for me to do. Help me. Help me today to do what you would have me to do. Then, like a flood, the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood. Again, there's that simile like. It isn't saying that is a flood, but it's like a flood. After the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. So most people see this as armies. They see that as nations of armies going after Israel to capture and carry her away, just like Assyria carried away and Babylon carried her away, it seems. But it could be water. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth. Well, we have numerous examples where the earth opened its mouth, don't we? Mm-hmm. Remember Korah's rebellion? Turn back to number 16 for just a minute. I can just see this just standing there, and the mouth of the earth opens up, and they fall in, and it closes back up again. Chomp, chomp, huh, or whatever, huh? But number 16, 31, we read the following. Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, and all the men with Korah with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Result, then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. So there is an example of the earth swallowing them. And here is the same kind of a situation here where this flood, but it seems to me it might be people, the earth opening up its mouth. It could swallow a flood, but it could also swallow a flood of people, couldn't it? Which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Look at Psalm 124, the first five verses. We have a reference kind of like that. Psalm 124, five verses. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when the men rose up against us, they would have swallowed us alive when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen to that? Beautiful, isn't it? Verse 17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. Who's that? Not us. We're in heaven. The rest of her offspring must be those people not in Israel. Could be the 144,000. The rest of her offspring, the remnant, wherever they are around the world. But they're identified then for us very clearly. Those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Wow. I believe that's Israel. Keeping the commandments of God, I think they are tied into the law. And look at the Jews today tied into the law. I mean, all the orthodoxy of the Jews today are tied into the law pretty much still, incorrectly, but they're tied into the law. But now there's a different additional thing here. The testimony of Christ. So they've come to the Lord. They've come to the Lord. Look at Revelation here for just a minute. There's a few passages in here that bear looking at, I think, with reference to this. First, in chapter 1, in verse 9, we read the following. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and what? For the testimony of Jesus Christ, that same term. And then look on over 6, verse 9, Revelation 6, verse 9. Then he opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And now I think we have a direct quote here in chapter 14 of where we are. Chapter 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who what? Keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Isn't that the same words we got here? Mm-hmm. Commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Our statement says faith, the testimony of Jesus Christ, was the same meaning. So he is now going to go after the rest of her offspring, those who basically are saved, those who have accepted Christ, those who have made a testimony for Jesus Christ. So it looks to me like that would be believers, Israelite believers, or it would certainly include Israelite believers. So what do we have here as we wrap this all up? We have that Satan hates the believer. Satan is a destroyer. He is an accuser. Right now, he is constantly making accusations against us. But we have a defense attorney who's much greater than the prosecuting attorney, don't we? James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. 1 Peter 5, you know that scripture well, but just look at it one more time to see how we handle him. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who calls us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect or mature, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. And then 1 John 3. In 1 John 3 we have the following. 1 John 3, verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him, and by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because what? He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So as we see the power of Satan here, and the power to deceive all nations, and the power to control rulers of this world over the last history of this world and still doing it, we get the idea sometimes, in a way, you know, who can make war against the beast? He's just so powerful. There's no hope for us. No, we have somebody much stronger than him. We have Jesus Christ. And any time you suspect you've got demonic activity, any time you have spirits that you don't, that seems to have a spiritual check, this isn't quite right, rebuke them in the name of Jesus Christ. And if they're gone, which they usually are, at least in my case, then I know it's of the other side. If nothing changes, then it's not really an evil spirit. It's something else out there. You know, maybe it's my own whatever. So is time up? Yeah. It is 8 o'clock. Well, all right. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the study today, and we thank you for your faithfulness, and Lord, we thank you that you who are in us is greater than he who is in the world. And Lord, even as you show us here again in today's study, that you will protect us as long as you have something for us to do. So regardless of how this election comes today, Lord, you know what we want to see happen, but regardless of how it comes today, Lord, you have work for us to do. There might even be more fruitful work in times of difficulty than in good times. But Lord, whatever it is, may we be available, and may you find us filled with your Spirit, humbly bowing down, much time in prayer and in your word. Bless my brothers and sisters in Jesus' name. Amen.